We're very happy to have Brother Christoph in our midst, and he also brings the warm Christian love from your brethren in the Warsaw, Poland Ecclesia, especially to those who were there this summer. We're very happy to have Brother Christoph in our midst. Is there anybody else who needs an outline? The deacons have them if you need an extra. We thought it very appropriate to consider the sanctification of ourselves. And we are using as our theme scripture John 17:17, which reads, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Also, there's a typographical error on the first question in defining sanctification. The scripture should be 1 Thessalonians 4:3. One got snuck in there by mistake. It's on your outline as 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but it should be 1 Thessalonians 4:3. So, with that, what is the definition of sanctification? And let's read 1 Thessalonians 4:3. And Sister Wanda, could you read that for us, please? 1 Thessalonians 4:3.
"For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. By being sanctified, you set yourself apart." It is saintly, holy, to be unto the Lord.
Okay. To be set apart for a holy thing. What other definitions might we have of sanctification? What does sanctification mean to you? Sister Roberta.
To separate ourselves from the world.
Okay, to separate ourselves from the world. Sister Audrey.
Dedication to do the will of God.
Okay, dedication to do the will of God. Separating ourselves, dedicating ourselves. Yes, Sister Sylvia in the back. The microphone's coming.
Could you repeat your question? Okay. I want to understand it.
The question is, what does sanctification mean to you? How, define sanctification.
To being set aside for God's holy service.
Okay.
The way I understand it.
Okay, and that's what we hope to accomplish today is getting into the practicality of how this is done. How do we do that? It's one thing to be set apart, to separate ourselves from the world, to dedicate ourselves to doing the Lord's will, but then when we get into the accomplishment of this, then it becomes a whole other matter, and we're going to get into that later on in our outline. Let's look up John 6:45. Sister Sarah Ridrell, would you look that up? And Leviticus 20:7-8. Sister Ollie, could you take that? And Ephesians 2:10. Sister Kathy, could you take that? Okay, John 6:45.
John 6:45. It has been written in the prophet, "And they shall
They shall all be taught of God, everyone having heard and having learned of the Father come to me.
How does the scripture fit into the definition of sanctification? Sister Wanda?
To go along with the very first, the scripture that you have typed here, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And where are we receiving the truth? As it is written here, in the prophets. At that time, they were one of the channels that was used by our Father to feed forth the truth.
Okay, it was in the scriptures as they had it. They did not have the Bible as we have it today. They had the Old Testament, and so the Lord's will for them was given to them in the Old Testament and from the prophets. And so they were set apart from the rest of the world by following the precepts as given forth in the scriptures as they had them. Brother Irwin.
Brother Dan, I'd just like to mention on the first definition on sanctification that you could include many things on that sanctification, that Jesus was sanctified, angels are sanctified, man and animals are sanctified, and things are sanctified, like the temple or the tabernacle, and periods of time or occasions are sanctified, and also land was sanctified, all for the use of God's holy work.
Okay, and we're going to get into a little bit more of that in questions 3 and 4. So that, you know, there are other things that are sanctified or set apart for a holy purpose. Leviticus 27 and 8. Sister Raleigh, right in front of you, Mark. Leviticus 27 and 8.
20 or 27?
20.
Oh, okay. Just a moment, please. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy. I am the Lord your God, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you.
Okay, how do these scriptures bear? How was the nation of Israel sanctified?
Well, they told God, these things we will do. So it must be a twofold thing.
Okay, they set themselves apart. They accepted that which the Lord had set forth. And they said, all of these things we will do. When the law was read unto them. And so they were in a sanctified or a set-apart condition. Any other thought or comment? Brother Irwin?
Brother Dan, I also have another thought that I copied from one of the reference books to show that the word holy and sanctification proceed from a common source. And that's why the Lord says, be ye holy as I am holy. Not that we could actually attain it, but the idea that you would be sanctified for a holy work.
Okay. If God sanctifies you, then from in His eyes, you are sanctified. And you can't get very much higher than God in the universe. So, you know, it's who does the sanctifying. And in our particular case, it's the Lord. It's the Lord who does sanctify us. And it's only as we are in the Lord's service then that we are truly sanctified from His perspective. Sister Wanda.
Going along with the thoughts just talked about, it's also a form of contract. when you begin to desire and see the Lord and set yourself apart, and now you begin to feed on His Word, think of the experiences, how the Lord is dealing with you, you will now note He is giving you sanctification by His Word, and the two are meshing, you and He, and that is sanctification.
Right. As we have the mind of Christ or the mind of God dwelling within us more and more, then we are more and more sanctified. And it's a progressive step. It isn't something that we attain instantaneously. We don't come into relationship with the Heavenly Father at the moment of our dedication. From that aspect, we are, not sanctified from that standpoint, but that's the beginning of sanctification. We're going to get into that later on in our next question, in the difference between sanctification and justification. Okay, is there any other thought or comment on the first question? Brother Victor in the back.
1 Peter 2, we have a scripture. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, to sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Only through blood of Jesus Christ we are sanctified. Otherwise we would be not. There would be no redemption. We have no sanctification whatsoever.
Right. It's only as we conform to the predetermined or preset limits that we are have any sanctification, have any standing before the Lord. There was one scripture that I forgot I had assigned to Sister Kathy, and that was Ephesians 2:10.
Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's own handiwork, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He has predestined us to practice.
Okay, how does the scripture bear into what we've been just talking about?
Well, I felt brought out the point that it seems to indicate that we have a responsibility to do the good works which result in sanctification. I'd found another scripture, if I might add it, that
sort of
explains. It's Romans 6:22. But now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. And I felt that Ephesians 2:10 brought out the first part of that, being freed from sin and enslaved to God.
Okay. And then I think you can even take it into the second part, and as we walk in His footsteps, we are sanctified more and more. And we become the ordained in that which we should walk in. So that, as we walk in Jesus' footsteps more and more in our daily lives, then we become more and more sanctified and more set apart for the Lord's service. Okay, is there any other comment or question on question number one? Brother Leonard.
So there are two parts to sanctification, your part and God's part. Is that right?
Okay. Are there the two parts to sanctification, our part and the Lord's part? I think that's a very correct statement. First, we offer ourselves, and then the Lord, when He accepts that offering, sets it apart. And so therefore, it is a twofold purpose or a twofold contract. It's a contract between you and the Lord. And you are As we become more and more filled with the mind of the Lord, we become more and more sanctified in His work until we reach our final fruition at the end of our walks here, and we hear that, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and receive a reward at the end. Sister Sylvia in the back.
We have a proof of Scripture in Isaiah 26:3, which, if I may be allowed to quote it,
sure.
Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee. Now, in our minds and in our hearts, if we keep our minds and hearts every hour of the day and every day of the year, our hearts and minds will be in accord with His will, and thereby that proves that we are set apart for God's holy service in that sanctification. But we cannot do it perfectly. We fall almost inevitably.
This is why we have the merit and we have the robe of Christ's righteousness, so that He makes up for that which we lack. All the Lord is looking for is our all, whatever portion that may be. If it's all that we can give, then that's all the Lord looks for. And Christ's merit makes up the rest so that it becomes 100%. Which leads us into a good place to break into our next question. How is sanctification different from justification? So we have two terms here, sanctified and justified. How is it different? Who can give me a definition of justification? Sister Audrey.
Justification signifies to make right, whole, or just, and it comes from the word whole, or released. From the word whole comes the word holiness, and signifying soundness, or perfection, or righteousness. We are treated as being in this condition. Then we are sanctified, or set apart when we are in that condition, to the Lord. The Lord does the initiation, and then it's up to us to progress gradually by following the instruction, the injunction in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And by His Holy Spirit, He gives us the wisdom. It comes from God, the wisdom, to rightly divide the word of truth, to grow and to produce the fruits of the Holy Spirit.
Okay, very, very good. The justification that makes us right or whole or just. I think justification, you know, you get the first part of that is that we meet the requirements of justice. And that's what it means to be justified. You meet the requirements of justice. Or you're whole. Which comes first, justification or sanctification? Sister Sarah.
Justification.
Okay, justification, why?
We are justified in the blood of Jesus. Our sanctification is Christ is our sanctification. God took Christ set apart to be whole. You say, be holy like I am whole.
Okay. Justification comes first. And from one aspect, God cannot deal with us unless we are justified. unless we are whole. Sister Sarah.
Sanctification is a gradual work in the Christian life to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit and maintain this standing in the body of Christ. The fruit shall be produced evidence of love and devotion every day of our life should make us more sanctified. Day after day, we got to make a progress. If we don't make a progress to be sanctified, we not accept to our from our Heavenly Father.
Okay, sanctification is a work, is a process. How is justification dealt with? Okay, justification by faith, Sister Joy.
I was thinking that justification is a legal matter. Because Jesus died for us, if we accept his merit, and God covers us with Jesus' merit, it's an instantaneous thing. Whereas sanctification is character development, so it's a matter of time.
Okay, so justification is instantaneous. Why do we speak of justification then, and I agree with you, but we use the terms in the way of justification, tentative justification. If justification is an instantaneous act, why do we say, and why did Brother Russell use the terminology in the way of justification? Sister Ali.
Because they're in the tentative justification because they haven't consecrated yet.
Okay, that's true. They haven't made a consecration. They're not in a position to have the instantaneous application of justification on their behalf. Sister Linda?
Well, I think it's an illustration. If we say we're on the way to Elmhurst, it doesn't mean we have arrived, but we're going the right direction, and given no impediments, we should arrive here. And I think that's also what tentative justification means, that someone is going in a certain direction and they're progressing toward a point, but they will not be justified until they have actually taken the step of consecration and God has accepted it.
Okay. We might be getting a little bit ahead of ourselves, but how is justification shown in the tabernacle? We have a question later on as to how sanctification is shown in the tabernacle, but how is justification? Let's make a little application as to, I think it can elaborate on the point we're making here. How is justification shown in the tabernacle? Sister Joy?
Well, one way I think of it, a tentative justification is the condition of the court. And a person is progressing toward that first veil that goes into the holy, but as they are progressing toward, they are gaining an appreciation of Jesus' sacrifice. At the first veil, that which goes into the holy, everything takes place. That going under the veil into the holy shows consecration, which is the thing that happens at the same time as justification. If your consecration is accepted, you are justified vitally, in contrast to tentatively. And so it's that first veil into the holy where it is shown.
Okay, this goes back to what Brother Leonard was saying earlier, that it's a two-part process, that we offer ourselves to the Lord, and then the Lord accepts that offering. And when he accepts that offering, we are justified and we begin to be sanctified. Sister Wanda.
May I ask a question at this point? And if it can't be taken now, I'll take it later. Can you ask the question, when does sanctification take effect at this moment? Now we're in the courtyard.
Okay, in the court?
Yes, the court.
Is sanctification shown in the court? Brother Richard, and then Sister Sylvia.
Well, Brother Dan, full sanctification isn't shown in the court because the tabernacle, we think, is a progressive picture. But you start taking your first steps towards it when you approach the laver and wash at the laver.
Okay, is that sanctification or is that part of justification? Sister Sylvia, think about that.
Well, my thought, according to the way I picture it in my own mind, is that when you approach that first veil, that went, and you are, I'm having a hard time expressing my thought. As you go through past the court condition and you approach that first veil, then it is shown that after you pass that first veil, you are, and if the Lord accepts that consecration, His Spirit begets you. And it is shown between the, and there it is shown between the first and second veil. I don't know if I have the, if my thinking is right, but that's where the, when you begin to understand spiritual things, you know that this is between the first and second veil, and that's where you are set aside for God's holy service.
Okay, so
I don't know if I expressed it properly.
So in essence, what you're saying is that sanctification really isn't shown in the court, but it's shown after you pass under the first veil into the holy. That's when you are set apart. Brother Irwin, you had your hand up.
Brother Dan, I like the question that you had here because it was, I really enjoyed this question on the tabernacle. So I have a quote here to show that it's true that at the door of the holy, when you give up your life, that you're consecrated and then you're really sanctified. But Brother Russell gives it a very broad application, and he says that even if you're in the world, and the minute you turn toward the tabernacle, he said each step that he takes toward God is a step toward sanctification and toward justification. And he says that once you turn away from the world, let's see, it says here, that there's a certain setting apart to God in contradistinction to following evil. So in a broad application, he's saying that once you turn your back to the world, you are setting yourself apart for God's work. So although you're not sanctified, but you are in the way of sanctification, and he counts it very loosely that you are on the way to full sanctification.
Okay, so he terms it the same way he does justification. You know, you're in the way of justification. Not, you don't actually have justification, but you're in the way of it. You're progressing towards it. And really, they both pertain to the first veil. And that's the whole thought. Everything is preparatory. We see Jesus. We recognize Jesus as the way. This is what the gate represents. The gate represents Jesus, where he says, "I am the way." And then as we progress further, we begin to see his sacrifice on the brazen altar, how he laid his perfect humanity down on our behalf, and we begin to cleanse ourselves as we progress on towards the labor, and then we present ourselves to the Lord at the first veil. And it's as we pass under the first veil that we are both justified and we begin the process of sanctifying ourselves. And we're going to get into more as to how we do that later on in number seven, in question number seven. Brother Victor.
Just going to give the quote that this is from reprint 5410 and 5411.
5410?
Yes, 5410 and 5411.
We might just make mention that there's a very good, in the question book on page 395, there's a very good answer to a question which deals under the term of justification versus sanctified through the blood. And it goes into the same definition of what we've been talking about. This is our brother Victor in the back.
In the Romans 5, 17 and 18. For if by one man offense, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundantly of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, that free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. We have a free gift from Heavenly Father. We not earned that in no way, but free given unto us.
That's right. It's a free will offering. You know, the Lord has offered it. All we have to do is accept it. Brother David.
Dan, I think what you have reference to are sometimes you hear of a question of being justified or justification being through the blood of Jesus and sanctified through the blood of the covenant. I think this is what you had reference to. Now, justification comes through the blood of Jesus, while sanctification would come through the privilege of suffering with him in connection with the pouring out of our blood or the death of the old body, which is the seal of the new covenant. I think that's what you had in mind.
Right. This is what he deals with in that question in the question book, that very aspect of the difference between justification through the blood of Jesus and sanctification through the blood of the covenant. Any other thought or comment on the second question? Okay, question number three. Were the ancient worthies sanctified? Were the ancient worthies sanctified? Brother Mark.
I had a thought when I raised my hand. The ancient worthies spoke or wrote as the Holy Spirit moved them. So, from one standpoint, they were set apart to do a service for God, but not in the same sense that we're sanctified. So there was a setting apart to holy service, but not in the same sense.
Okay. Further thought? Good. Anybody find the scripture to support what Brother Mark was bringing out? Sister Sherelle?
Psalms 4:3. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. And also I believe the Nazarites were set apart unto the Lord's service.
Okay, they were set apart for a particular work. David knew that he had the hearing ear of the Father because he was set apart. How about Hebrews 11, 38, Hebrews 11, 39, and 40? Sister Ella, could you read that for us? Hebrews 11, 39, and 40.
Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect.
And also verse 35.
Okay. The same chapter?
Same chapter.
Okay, please. Okay. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection.
Okay, how do these scriptures pertain to the questions as to were the ancient worthy sanctified? And the thought given that they were, it's true that they were set apart, but they're not sanctified in the same sense as the church is sanctified. Brother John, do you have a thought? Trezina?
No, not at this time.
Brother Milton.
The price had really not been paid until Christ has died on the cross, so they couldn't be sanctified alive yet because the penalties were still against them. So it was all those before them, even John the Baptist, he was the last, and he was least in the kingdom. So I think that they couldn't have been sanctified alive until after Jesus paid the price.
Okay. Sanctification unto life couldn't take place until the penalty was removed or the curse was removed. And the curse wasn't removed until Jesus came on the scene. And he paid the price. So they couldn't be sanctified unto life. I think it's true that they were sanctified for a purpose. They were, as the scripture says, These all having obtained a good report through their faithfulness, being faithful to that which they had, they gave of their all. But they received not the promise. And that's what the difference is. So I think that as has been stated, they were set apart for a particular work, but not in the same sense as the churches. Sister Irene.
Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou comest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. So that shows that they were sanctified, but not in the same way that the church is.
Okay, very good. Sister Kathy.
Also, the way I look at it, their sanctification was a setting apart, but it wasn't a process as the church's is. The church has to develop and develop fruits and grow, and that's their sanctification. And that wasn't necessarily the case with the ancient worthies, although some of them did. But theirs was a setting apart, but didn't have a purpose or an end or a goal to grow to and develop through.
They were just doing what the Lord wanted them to do at the particular time that he was dealing with them. They were consecrated to do the will of God, but the high calling not being offered to them, they were only servants and not sons. They were part of the house of servants class, where we are part of the house of sons. Brother Leonard.
They were sanctified to a better resurrection.
Right. They were sanctified to a better resurrection than the rest of the world, but not the resurrection of the church. And I think that we get that from the 40th verse of Hebrews 11. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So that they will receive a better reward, but not in the same degree or sense that the church is. Go ahead, yes, Sister.
If you would kindly turn with me to Numbers 24, I'd like to make a point.
Numbers 24?
Yes, please. And I would like to skip around and read certain things. The point I'm going to make is it was rather mechanical on the prophet. They spoke as God told them to speak. And I'm going to reference Balaam. This is chapter 24, verse 2. And Balaam lifted up his eyes, and he saw Israel abiding in his tents according to their tribes, and the Spirit of God came upon him. Go all the way down to 13. If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord to do either good or bad of mine own mind, but what the Lord saith, that will I speak.
Okay, I think that well illustrates the point. Question number 4, I think, deals with this from, we've been looking in the past at the ancient worthies. Will the world be sanctified in the future? Now, we'll take our spectrum and look ahead. Will the world be sanctified in the future? Will they also be consecrated or set apart? Brother Milton.
Yes, after the little season, they'll all be sanctified. There won't be anybody that won't be sanctified. They'll all be set aside for the... But I think that'll be after the little season. There might be some in the little season.
Okay, but what would they be set apart or sanctified to?
Well, to life everlasting.
Okay, life everlasting, yeah. Here on the earth.
Here on the earth, yeah. Not divine life, but okay, everlasting life.
So that there's a difference in the work of the sanctifying, where its end result will end up to. Brother Leonard.
1 Timothy 2nd chapter and the 4th verse. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth.
Okay, so all eventually will come into a knowledge of the truth. And they will all be set apart from that aspect. They will all have to make a consecration to righteousness. They will all have to be dedicated to doing the Lord's will. And to be set apart from that aspect of doing the Lord's will. But not in the same sense that the church is today. Because the end result will be different. Sister Sharon.
In relation to the ancient worthies and anyone who's sanctified by the Lord, I think I wouldn't want to diminish their sanctification. Balaam, while he was an example of one whom the Lord spoke through, was not an ancient worthy. The ancient worthies who had God's Holy Spirit operating through them had to be fit vessels. They had to be fully consecrated and fully devoted to the Lord for him to bring out his will in them. And so while they may not have had the same opportunity we had, I think that their faithfulness had to be as great. I think to the degree that the Spirit was able to operate in them and they could have development of character, the Lord expected that to them. And I think in the kingdom with the world of mankind, the same expectations will be.
I think one of the things that as we go over their lives, I know I'm amazed as to the faithfulness of the ancient worthies, the little of the knowledge that they have and the great knowledge we have today, and how unfaithful we are to that knowledge. They were so very faithful to the little bit of knowledge. They were only given minute portions of knowledge to what we have today. And yet they remained faithful to the Lord, and they were consecrated to doing His will. And this is why they do receive their reward ahead of the world of mankind. And I think it's even possible that they may even receive a spiritual reward at the end of the millennium. That is a possibility. I saw another hand up, but I don't remember where. Brother David in the back, and then Brother Milton.
It's interesting to note, in reference to what Brother Leonard says in 1 Timothy 2:4 in the Diaglot, in the interlinear, it says, come to an exact knowledge of the truth. And in the rendering, it says, an accurate knowledge of the truth. So if we qualify that by this adjective, it brings out the thought a little more forcibly. Also, we take the scripture in John 17:17, which you have at the top, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And sanctification for the world will come through an exact knowledge, which will have a sanctifying influence upon them.
Okay, very, very good. Brother Milton, and then Sister Audra.
My thought was the same, just given.
Okay.
Accurate knowledge of the truth. That was my thought, too.
Okay, very good. This is really true. The whole world will come to know what God's will is and will be able to accomplish it perfectly from that point onward. That's the whole purpose of the permission of evil, is to teach man that he is in need of God and doing it God's way. And when the whole world comes to that condition, then the whole world will be in a totally harmonious viewpoint with the Heavenly Father in his kingdom and in his universe. Sister Audrey.
Zephaniah 3:9. After the time of trouble which is spoken of, the culmination of the time of trouble in verse 8, he says, for then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. So I think that is the sanctification that the world will know and will have to come to.
Right. The process of making themselves right before the Heavenly Father, making themselves holy. They will be given a pure language that all may understand. And so that, as it's also brought out in Isaiah, the 35th chapter, the highway will be there, and all the stumbling stones will be taken away. And it will be easy for the world of mankind to walk up the highway of holiness. The only thing they have to overcome is themselves. All they have to do is relinquish themselves, their own wills, so to speak. Just as the church has to do today, they have to do the Lord's will and not their own will. And so from that aspect, they will be walking the same course. And this is why the church is so sympathetic. It makes a good sympathetic high priest, because the church has already walked the same road. And so they will be sympathetic towards those who are now walking up that highway of holiness. Sister Sylvia.
I was thinking also that the world at that point in time, that is in the future, in their association with those that will be of the little flock class that are now walking to do the Father's will, and also those who will eventually become a part of the great company class, and through the laws of the kingdom, that's how they will know how to walk up that highway of holiness. In other words, being associated in this harsh harvest of the gospel age with those that will comprise that 144,000 plus the great company class, and then of course the laws being handed down through the ancient worthies, it will be easy for them at that point in time. And I'm applying that in a future sense.
Okay, very good. I think at this point in time, I'd like to drop down to question number 7. and take up that, and then we'll come back into questions numbers 5 and 6 and the remainder of our lesson, because it sort of lends itself. I noticed after I had put it down that I really should have had question number 7 before questions number 5 and 6. So how is sanctification shown in the tabernacle? Brother Richard in the back.
Well, Brother Dan, we think that it's a progressive picture. I was unfamiliar with the specific source of the quote that Brother Irwin had about including even turning away from the world and leaving the camp, but that seems appropriate. I think we have the symbolism tied in to some of the articles of furniture. I was thinking of Ephesians 5:26, where the apostle speaks about the relationship of a husband and wife as picturing Christ in the church. And beginning in verse 25, he says, this is Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word." And so to our way of thinking, the process of cleansing after passing the brazen altar would be part of the sanctifying process that the apostle also picks up on in the epistle to Titus, where he speaks of this as the washing of regeneration. And that's the third chapter of Titus, verse 5, where he says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." And the purpose of the tabernacle picture, as we study it, is to show that some of the parts of this picture can be appreciated by different classes. And what goes on in the court is the outer view of is the view of the consummation of the sacrifice. This is also where we find we would think any hymn singing or praising to the Lord that's viewed by others is visible. And part of the reason for that is not only what was done in the temple, but in the 15th chapter of Revelation, the laver is pictured there as a sea of glass, and the saints are pictured on top of it singing. So that's something that people who don't enter into a full covenant relationship with God can at least appreciate some of what goes on in the court without consecrating and going under the first veil, or being faithful and going under the second veil. It's a picturing, of course, progressive sanctification. But I'll at least start off with what I understand some of the first steps in the court are in the scriptures.
Okay, very good. Sister Joy.
Well, your heading says, "Sanctify them through thy truth." And a lot of that is shown in the Holy, the enlightenment, and then also the Holy Spirit of the oil and the nourishment of the bread and the prayers of the saints. Those all have to do with a sanctified life.
Okay, we have the candlestick, the table of showbread, and the incense altar, all portrayed or are all located in the Holy of the tabernacle. Sister Alice.
In this article that you referred us to on 3280, it brought out that the consecration of the priests when they were anointed with the oil and the blood on their thumb and ear and toe, that this pictured both their being spirit begotten and their justification and their sanctification. The sentence is, and then the garments of all the priests, their clean linen garments, were sprinkled with a mixture of blood and oil, implying that both justification through the blood and sanctification through the possession of the spirit of holiness are necessary in our consecration. I thought that was a good point. And also, when the tabernacle services were instituted, the different things it says were sprinkled with oil, and this would be anointing or saint. Right. It uses the word sanctify.
Set apart.
So that it was the setting apart for the service of the tabernacle, the very beginning, before it was even used, they were sanctified by being sprinkled with the oil.
Okay, just let me ask, as long as you brought up the point, what is represented by the putting the blood on the ear, the thumb, and the great toe? Do you remember what that represents?
Well, it's the consecration, the process of living out your consecration, walking in the Lord's footsteps, doing with your might, with your hands, what your hands find to do, and hearing the Lord.
Or listening, listening to the Lord.
Listen.
Right. Okay, very good. Further thought? We've had some very good expressions. Brother Irwin?
Just to expand on what Sister Alice said, that the anointing oil could only be used for a prophet, priest, or a king. And they were really set aside not only to do a work in a type, but they were really set aside for the future picture of being a prophet, priest, and kings for the millennial age. So we have a very nice picture in the anointing oil.
I appreciated also the thought that Sister Alice mentioned about the washing of the priests before consecration, and how this pictured their washing away of their sins and receiving new clothes, picturing justification. And I thought it was appropriate that I also think Brother Russell said that in the article, that then and only then could they be consecrated or sanctified, set apart for a service. Only after they had done these things and had washed themselves and had received the new clothes, then they could proceed. And they couldn't proceed in their own merit, in other words. They had to receive, they had to be to be washed of their sins, and receiving the new clothes or picturing justification, receiving the robe of Christ's righteousness, then they could proceed. Any other thought or comment on how the tabernacle, there are many, 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 we could spend our whole time in elaborating on the different aspects of the tabernacle, because Brother Russell spent a whole book writing about the types and shadows within the tabernacle and how they all pertain to the church class. But we thought a general review would be good and to the point. Also, there's a good reprint article, 54:18, where Brother Russell deals with sanctification in the tabernacle, which I thought was right to the point. 54:18. I think it would be well for us to stop at this point to give our tape a chance to change it, and also give us a chance to stretch. Let us arise and let's sing a song, 319. The one thing with a 2-hour study, you sort of get riveted to your seat, so it's good to get up and stretch. 319. And also, it's a very good, the sentiments of this hymn are very, very well. Revive us again.
find the glory, revive us again. We praise Thee, O God, for the Spirit of Thy that shines on Thy pages and scatters our night. Alleluia, find the glory. Alleluia, amen. Alleluia, thine the glory, revive us again. We praise Thee, O God, that the kingdom is near, that the Savior has come and will shortly appear. Alleluia, thine the glory. Alleluia, amen. Alleluia, thine the glory. Revive us again.
Our lesson divides itself into kind of two aspects. We've been learning the theoretical aspects of our sanctification. Now we're going to learn how to put the theoretics into application. And so the remainder of our study will deal with how do we use the sanctifying power, and how do we become more sanctified. And let's go back up to question number 5. And actually, let's take question number 5 and question number 6 together. And question number 5 is, what is the purpose of trials? And question number 6, are our trials and temptations different from Jesus's? What is the purpose of trials? How do trials sanctify us? Sister, my mind just drew a blank, Sister Parkinson.
1 Peter 1:7.
Okay, 1 Peter 1:7.
Yes. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried by fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ.
Okay, how does that help us? What in the scripture particularly, Sister Parkinson?
Well, the trials that come are for the very purpose of perfecting us, that we may become more and more into the image of Christ. And
okay.
They're just wasted if they don't have that effect on us.
That's right. If we don't apply them correctly, they're in effect wasted upon us, and we're going through them for no good reason. Maybe we're masochists. Sister Joy.
I'm trying to find Malachi 3:2-3.
Malachi 3:2-3?
Uh-huh. And it says, but who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. So the fiery trials purify, remove the dross from our characters.
Okay, the trials removes the dross. It burns away the things that of the flesh, so that it leaves the crystallization of our characters underneath and purified. Brother John?
In the first volume, we read, ours is a rugged, steep, narrow way, and were it not that strength is furnished for each successive step of the journey, we could never reach the goal. And he adds, the difficulties of this way are to act as a separating principle to sanctify and refine a peculiar people to be heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ.
Where's that particular citation?
On page 214.
Page 214 of the first volume. Very good quote. Brother Milton.
I think, too, when the kingdom is set up, the trials will help them to be sympathetic with the world after all. They've had similar trials, and they can sympathize with them better than if they didn't have those trials.
Okay.
So I think it can be used in the millennium, too, after the kingdom is set up.
All right. I think there's a very good scripture to back up what Brother Milton is bringing out, and that's Hebrews, the 14 through 16. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Sister Estelle, could you read that for us? Hebrews 4, 14 through 16.
Seeing then that we have a great and high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but in all points, tested like as we are, yet without sin.
Another one? And 16.
Let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
I think just as the church today can come to Jesus, because he was also had gone through the temptations and things so that he could become a sympathetic high priest. So the church will become the sympathetic high priest to the world, and the world will be able to come to them in the kingdom where they know what they're going through because they have been exposed to that themselves on this side of the veil. Sister Linda, I think, did you have your hand up? Brother Irwin, I thought I saw a hand over here.
As long as he's coming this way. I'd like to quote Romans 9:22, where it says, what if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known... I'm sorry, one verse ahead. 9:21. Or does not the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? And then in verse 23, he says that the ones that are for honorable use are vessels of mercy. So all of the church class will be used for honorable service, and the trials of the potter would be the burning away of the dross, as was brought out, and that we would be turn out to be vessels that would be used in the millennial age.
Okay, very good. Sister Alice.
Hebrews 12:10-11. For they that would be our parents, verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he, God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous nevertheless. Afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby.
Okay, what's the key phrase in there, Alice? Sister Alice?
Well, I don't know what key phrase you're thinking about. Well, I was thinking about the fruits of righteousness that are the results.
Okay, but what about the trials? When are the trials beneficial?
When we're exercised or disciplined.
That's right. When we are properly exercised by them, and when we use them for the reason that they were given, to work to draw off the dross of the flesh and to purify our to crystallize our characters underneath. That's when the trials become valuable, when we are rightly exercised by them. Another good scripture is 1 Peter 4:12-16. And Sister Stella, could you read that for us? 1 Peter 4:12-16.
Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evil doing, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on their behalf.
On this behalf. In other words, being able to receive the trial or being able to receive the persecution, we can glory in it if we are rightly exercised by it and it has the beneficial effect upon us. Any other thought or comment as to what is the purpose of our trials? Brother Bob.
I'd understand the purpose to be to reveal to us where we are weak, which is in everything, actually. But there may be some areas where we don't recognize that we're weak, and we really need to be brought low. And then when we realize it, we can go to the Lord for the needed help to give us the aid to overcome in that particular weakness.
Okay, a very good thought as to, this is another aspect of why we do receive trials. So it's the Lord's way of enlightening us. I saw a hand in the back, Sister Marge.
As Brother Russell points out in the second of the two articles, the later one rather, just as a metallurgist tests his metal again and again, first time will remove some dross and again it'll remove some more dross. And so the Lord gives us various trials to remove certain dross, and then he goes ahead and gives us another trial to remove some more dross.
And as long as we're on this side of the veil, the Lord's removing dross. And so we're going to receive trials and testings to prove our mettle, so to speak, to prove our worthiness as to whether we are truly devoted to our Heavenly Father. Because if you look at it from one aspect, if the Lord's going to give us the divine nature, is he going to give it to just anybody? No, he's got to be thoroughly... know thoroughly that we will never change, that we will never depart from that which we are professing. And so therefore the trials must come, and we should be glad in them. Sister Alice, I think you had your hand up.
Well, when we say the Passover, we always say that the bitter herbs are trials. And one reason we get trials is to draw us closer to appreciate the ransom and the Passover
sacrifice. Okay, and and our total unworthiness. Very good aspect. Sister Sarah.
In James 1:1.
James 1:1?
Yes, we have some good scripture. 1 and 2.
Okay, James 1:1 and 2.
James 1:2. Esteem it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into very trial, knowing that the proof of your faith produces patience. But let the patience have a perfect work, so that you may be perfect, complete, deficient in nothing. So I think we need a trial, because in that trial, you know, we develop all the many fruits of the Spirit, patience, and we got to step to which patience.
Right, okay, very, very good. That was James 1, 2 through 4. Those are the scriptures you read, Sister Sarah. Just so everybody, you know, those who are writing down, they might write down the ones that you did quote, because those are very good scriptures. Sister Joy, did you have your hand up earlier?
Psalm 119.
Mm-hmm.
67 and 71. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes.
Okay, very, very good, pertinent scriptures. Are our trials and temptations different from Jesus's? Let us read Hebrews 4:15 again. Okay, Sister Florence, did you have your hand up before?
Well, I was just going to make a comment. There was a very nice statement in the shorter of the two articles that I thought was excellent. It's the thought that sanctification is to make us more holy, more saintly. And Brother Russell brings out the thought here that if someone receives more trials than others, it doesn't mean that they have more dross. It's just that he's testing them for a different purpose and a reason.
All right. That's a good thought. I remember that now that as you were saying it, I remember Brother Russell making that very point. And that's a good point to remember and to keep before our minds. Okay, Hebrews 4:15. Sister Irene, could you read that for us? Hebrews 4:15.
For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin.
Are our trials and temptations different from Jesus's? Sister Joanna, back over here.
Well, I'd say that our temptations are the same as his, but our trials will be different. I have Colossians 1:24. Let's see if I can find that.
Colossians 1:24?
Yeah. Okay, now I rejoice in the sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Saying that the afflictions of Christ would be different than our afflictions.
Okay, very, very good thought. Further thought. Sister Gadelis.
There's a scripture in 2 Hebrew 17 and 18.
Hebrews 2:17 and 18?
Yes. Wherefore, in all things, behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make recommendations for the sin of the people. For in that he himself had suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. So it would prove that our Lord was tempted in all the things that we are tempted to.
Okay, what's the main difference between Jesus' temptations and the church's temptations? There's one outstanding difference. Sister Linda?
The phrase, yet without sin, he had no dross to be consumed, and we do. And he had to learn obedience by the things he suffered, but it was crystallizing of a character that was already there, while in many cases ours has to be formed almost from scratch.
Okay, very, very good thought. Jesus started out where the church ends up, in a crystallized character, and a perfect character. But yet he was assailed by the same temptations that assail us. And so he is sympathetic to the church because he knows what the church is going through. He knows what we are trying to overcome, the weaknesses of the flesh. The same thing that the church, this is why they will be good sympathetic high priests in the kingdom, because they will be able to understand what the world is going through. And so that helps us to know that our trials are not in vain, and that the Lord is testing our willpower and our determination to know and to do that which is right in his sight. And this is what our goal and our aim is. And it as has been mentioned, it's a progressive steps. There's a progressive, as long as we're on this side of the veil, we are going to be assailed by the world, the flesh, and the adversary. They are going to throw temptations in front of us. But as also has been brought out, with the Lord's help, we can overcome. And we will be able to see the benefits afterward. We may not see the benefits today, but we will see them afterward at our fruition. Any other thought or comment on these questions? I want to get into more question number 8. In a practical sense, how are we sanctified? By, firstly, by study, secondly, by prayer, and thirdly, by witnessing. In a practical sense, how are we sanctified by these things? Sister Stella.
Since this question is in a practical sense, I'll reply in a practical sense.
That's
too,
what we want.
Since I don't have any scriptures to corroborate my answer. Well, since we are sanctified by truth, as stated by our Lord, our first obligation would be to study and find out what this truth is, and to know about it and learn about it, what it is. And then it'll probably be difficult, so we'll have to go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to help us to understand his practical side of sanctification. And in order to put our knowledge and information into practice,
we have to do some witnessing, because as I find, we might read, we might know things, but if it comes to explaining it to people who don't know anything at all, we can't always do it. And that means that if we just read it and let it aside, and we don't witness, we have no opportunity to express ourselves, and we don't always know that whether or not we're right and whether we understand it. So all these things are very important.
Okay, thank you. This is our brother Milton.
I think 2 Timothy 2, 4, 15 and 16 is
Second
very good.
2 Timothy 2.
One.
Did you say 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy?
2 Timothy 2, 15 and
16. 13 and
16. 15 and
16. 15 and
16.
You want to read it?
Should I read it?
Could you read those for us?
Study to show thyself approved unto God. And now that's unto God, not unto the world now. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness.
Okay, so how does, you know, from a practical sense, Brother Milton, how does study sanctify us?
Well, we know what the Word of God is. That's the way He leads us, by His Word. And so we know what our part is and how we should live. And so without studying, we wouldn't know that.
Okay, very good thoughts. Brother Arthur, right behind you.
It's like a highway map. It shows us where to go.
Good illustration. All we have to do is stay on the right roads. But also, in interpreting the map, that's where it gets to be a little bit difficult. Sister Marge in the back, and then Brother Victor, and then Sister Wanda over here.
Well, it increases our knowledge of truth and focuses our minds on it, and it teaches us of our Heavenly Father's character and how we can copy it in our own, and it also increases our faith to strive harder to follow Him because we see how He has cared for the ones in the past.
Good practical lessons. Brother Victor.
We know that Heavenly Father blesses day by day, and that should move us closer to Him. And through the Word, through His Word, we find in what He requires from us, what we should do. And Apostle Paul tells Corinthian church in the Roman church in 12th chapter in the first verse, I beseech you, therefore, brother, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's what God requires. He does not require you what something impossible, only possible things. And we cannot do 100%, but the Lord knows as much we desire to do in our heart. That's what comes.
Right. That's where the 100% comes in. Our intentions have to be 100%. Sister Wanda.
I was listening to all the comments made, and by jingo, I just lost my thought. Sorry.
Well, when you think of it, we'll come back to you. Any other further thought as to how, from a practical sense, are we sanctified by our study? Sister Linda?
To me, one of the most important aspects is to become God-like, to get to know our Father. And if this is His Word, this is the way He speaks to us. We speak to Him through prayer, but He speaks to us through His Word. And in order to understand Him, to obey Him, and to become like Him, we need to listen or study.
Okay, very, very good thoughts. Sister Wanda, I see you. Your thoughts return to you.
Yes, just as soon as he left, they came to me. Number one, in study,
we are told the eagles are where the carcass is. The mind is not a vacuum. It must be filled. Therefore, in pursuing the Lord's word, it is filled, and we are being sanctified by it. And one thing more. In Romans, I think Brother referenced Romans 12:1. I would like to reference Romans 12:2, the companion ones, because what's a study do? And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How can that be done? But by study. Just on the aspect of study.
Okay. I think Sister Wanda mentioned a very vital thought, that our minds are going to be filled with something. What are we going to fill them with? Are we going to fill them with the things of the Lord, or are we going to fill them with the things of this earth? Other transitory things? Other knowledge that's not that vital? Or are we going to, where are our priorities? I think that, you know, the mind is something that has a capacity to absorb, and it needs to be filled with something. And it's going to be filled with something. It's a matter of what we put into it. And that's where we spend our time. Where do we spend our time? Do we spend it with the Lord, or do we spend it in other things? Something to think about. Other further aspects. Sister Audrey.
The Apostle Paul tells Timothy in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. And this gives the thought of complete, fully developed as a new creature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so, if we spend our time with the scriptures, with the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit, then we are going to grow, and then we can be of use, both now and in the future, sanctified okay. for the Master's use.
Very good. Very, very good thoughts. Brother Irwin.
Brother Dan, in harmony with Sister Audrey, what she mentioned, the part of your scripture in 1 Corinthians 1:30, where it says Christ is unto us wisdom. God has to give us a certain amount of wisdom, because we have to study to find out what type of lifestyle would be pleasing to Him and so forth. And then in 2 Timothy 2:15, we have to study to show ourselves approved of God, so we would know how we could properly consume our lives in His service. So the wisdom that we get through Christ tells us how we could be acceptable to God.
Very good thoughts. And putting them into application through a study of the Lord's Word. Sister Lawrence.
In a practical sense, we're also told what not to study, and that's profane and vain babblings and science, falsely so called. So we have both sides of it, what we should do and what we should not study.
Okay, what would you categorize in the some of the things that we shouldn't study?
Probably in your areas of evolution in that type of science. Because there are many sciences that are good, but I would think that the negative aspects of science would be the ones that we should avoid.
Okay, very good. We have to be careful as to, you know, how we define these. Brother Richard.
At the time the King James translation was produced, science had a broader sense than it does today. It's only preserved when we talk about College of Arts and Sciences at universities. The Greek word has the thought of many branches of knowledge. It's the word gnosis. So I think we should be cautious about philosophy. We should be cautious about psychology. We should be cautious about sociology. We should be cautious about business management. We should be cautious about all of the areas of knowledge, which in some cases are you know, have a degree of wisdom, in some cases are falsely called knowledge.
You just have to be careful.
I think you would be better to render the text knowledge falsely so called.
In all areas. Sister Linda.
I think in connection with the Six Lines study this morning, too, it should be remembered that we have a limited amount of time. And while there are many wonderful, good things that this earth has to offer along the lines of knowledge, we don't have time to explore them now. One of the pieces of advice given to me when I was a teenager, I've always remembered, a brother told me, I have all of the eternity to get to know the many realms of knowledge, but I only have one lifetime to study the Word of God and have it make a difference.
Very good truism there. Something to consider and to ponder. Brother Milton.
They're talking about wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge applied. Now, you can have a lot of knowledge, but if you don't apply it, you aren't using wisdom. So wisdom is knowledge applied.
Okay, that's very true. Knowledge is only a means to an end. Brother Victor in the back.
David in Psalm 50 in verse 14. Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High. What he says here, we vow, each of us vow something to the Lord when we consecrate it. Let's do all those things and that which is pleasing in his sight. If we don't, we are not his children.
Okay. That's where our prime directive should be in our covenant of sacrifice to the Lord, what we covenant to do his will. This should be our number one goal in our life. Sister Alice.
The scripture that speaks of strong meat that belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We would feel very cheated if we didn't have our three meals a day. And for our new creature, we should have something daily for food.
That's right. If you don't eat, what happens after a while? You become very weak and you can't function. It's the same way with the new creature. If we don't eat on a daily basis the spiritual food, we are going to be weak. And soon, if we let it go too long, we assume we will die. Needs to be nourished. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled through knowledge. How does, in a practical sense, how are we sanctified by our prayer life? How are we sanctified by our prayer life? Brother Leonard.
We are set apart in communion with the Heavenly Father.
Okay. We are set apart in communion. We are in communication with the Heavenly Father. If you really think about that, what an awesome thing to have. You know, if we had the President of the United States come in and we started talking with him, and he lent us an ear, boy, we would say, my, are we privileged? And yet, when you think about it, the God of this universe has an open ear. Anytime. All he wants is us to come to him. What an awesome thought. Sister Linda.
I've been impressed with the practicality of prayer over the years, too. Human beings have come to realize the vital necessity of verbalizing their problems and their confusions, one to another in therapy groups and so forth, and they've learned that just by talking it out, a lot of problems become solved. And I think the principle has been given to us, and we're told to pray without ceasing, that if we speak to the Lord and verbalize our thoughts and confusions and ideas, the holy atmosphere of prayer will help us to sort those things out. And I know in my own life, when I've been most earnest and in supplication, very often he will use his spirit to call to mind scriptures that are direct answers to my queries, so that it's almost like dialoguing with him, and it's been a very rich and blessing-filled experience.
Very good practical application. Sister Wanda.
In prayer, it's our channel to speak to our Father. In meditation is where our Father speaks to us. And thus, in as Sister Linda had mentioned, praying without ceasing, relying on the thoughts that are put into our mind, we therefore have the complete circle, and our strength is received. We request of the Lord, and many, many times our requests are granted sooner than when we think. But it is literally our lifeline.
And if we're not watching for the Lord's answer, we're going to miss it. And we're going to think that he hasn't answered us, and it's just that we're looking in the wrong place. Sometimes we pray to the Lord with an anticipated answer. And when it doesn't come that way, we say, well, the Lord didn't answer my prayer. Well, it's because we were over here, and the Lord was giving us the answer over here. We have to be very careful in our anticipated answers to our prayers, so that we can be truly sanctified by them. Sister Florence in the back.
Proverbs 15:8 says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight." So the Lord wants us to communicate with him. He wants to hear our prayers, unless we pray amiss.
The Lord will hear our prayer. The Lord will answer our prayers, as long as we do not pray amiss. And so that we will be sanctified, we will be more set apart as time goes on, if our prayer life becomes more and more vital, as our prayer life becomes more and more talking with our Heavenly Father, praying to him, then we will be in closer relationship to him. Sister Alfreda.
But wouldn't we say that it is just when we abide in the Lord, like John 15:7 brings out, that if ye abide in me and mine words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. I mean, only on that basis.
That's right. That's why I think it's James where he says that you know, you ask and you receive not. It is because you asked amiss. You know, you weren't abiding in him. You weren't asking for the proper thing. And that's the reason why you didn't get the answer to your prayer. The Lord always answers our prayers. But it doesn't always answer them in the way that we think he should answer them. That's why we have to be in constant watching and praying, or praying and watching and looking for the answer. Our witnessing. How does our witnessing, How are we sanctified by witnessing? In a practical sense, how are we sanctified by our witnessing? Oh, Brother Leonard. I saw Brother Keith was pointing to somebody, but I didn't see who he was pointing to.
We are ambassadors for Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:20.
2 Corinthians 5:20. We are ambassadors for Christ. How does that sanctify us, Brother Leonard?
Well, we are walking witnesses as we walk in the earth. People see our lives and so forth.
Okay, we are representing. That's what an ambassador does. An ambassador represents somebody else. So we are, in essence, ambassadors for Christ. So we represent Christ before the world. And so as the world looks at us, we trust that they see Christ. So that just as Jesus said, "You have seen me, you have seen the Father." Because he was doing the same things that his Father. He was doing his Father's will. So as we are doing Christ's will, in essence, the Father's will, then as people look at us, they will see the physical manifestations. And that's a very sobering thought to think about. Is our light... There's a statement, a question statement that's been asked. If we were put on trial for being Christians, would there be enough evidence to convict us? And that's something to really think about. Brother Irwin.
I like the thought that Brother Leonard mentioned about ambassadors for Christ. And in Isaiah 61, 1, well, and 2 and so forth, but really... we're sanctified from the standpoint that we are telling the king the message. We are giving the good news of the next age. So there are too many that are telling about this kingdom message in a true sense, so we're set apart from that standpoint.
In fact, what does Jesus tell us to do with our light?
To let it shine.
That's right. Not to hide it under a bushel. It doesn't give very much light if you put a bushel over it. It's only when you put it on top of a mountaintop and you take it off, then it shines forth quite brightly. Sister Linda.
Almost every study we involve ourselves with, we begin with a definition of terms. And when we want to understand sanctification and what the goal of that is, which is to be in the member of the church class, we would need to understand what the church class is. Isaiah 52:7 defines the church as one who witnesses. How lovely are the mountain are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. So to witness is to sanctify us into this group of feet members.
And true, isn't it, as we are speaking forth the message, as we are witnessing to others of that which we have gained, the knowledge that we have gained, who gets the most benefit of that? It's not the people who you are talking to, it's you yourself. It becomes more a part of you as you witness for the Heavenly Father. Sister Joy.
Brother George Wilson used to say that Jesus would never have been crucified for being a perfect man. He was crucified because he opened his mouth and told the truth.
Very good thought. Brother Art, you had your hand up.
A little the same thought. When we witness, it's like burning our bridges behind us. We're committed.
It's true. By your words you shall be convicted. So as we witness more for our Heavenly Father, we become more and more like our Lord Jesus. Because what was his total life? Those 3.5 years he was in always bringing forth that which the Lord had. the meat in due season for that point in time. So we are supposed to bring forth meat in due season at this time, whatever it is. Sister Alice.
Two scriptures. One is, if thou shalt, Romans 10, 9 and 10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. And then the one in 1 Corinthians 4:9.
1 Corinthians 4:9?
It's not just the apostles, but it also applies to us, that we are made a spectacle, and that word means a theater, unto the world, and to angels, and to men.
They are going to learn of our existence, and what better way to learn of it than us telling them the good news, and at least trying to share with them, whether they accept it or not, that's not our worry. Our commission is to tell the gospel. It doesn't say how the gospel is going to be received, but our part of it is giving forth the message. Paul says, you know, woe if I preach not the gospel. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. I see our time is almost up. Just a few thoughts on in question number 9. In what ways can we make our sanctification more vital and alive? And there's two parts to the question, in ourselves and in our brethren. Any thoughts as to in what ways can we make our sanctification more vital and alive? I think we've received a great number of good admonitions already today. Somebody have a thought that they can round it out in? Sister Estelle?
Well, I say that it's our zeal that we manifest. And without zeal, we'll never be overcomers, just like the 10 virgins. 5 of them had a lot of zeal where the others didn't in praising the Lord. And I think that that is our goal, is to praise God, and all these other things will be added unto us.
Okay. Creating a zeal within ourselves and creating a zeal within our within amongst our brethren, encouraging them. As we encourage others, we ourselves are in turn encouraged. So we can build up our zeal, our telling forth. Brother Victor in the back.
Whatsoever we learn from God's word, like Brother Milton said before, we should apply daily, day by day, and by example to show the others that we are walking with the Lord and do the Father's will.
That's right. It's one thing to have a head knowledge. It's another thing to take that head knowledge and make it applicable in our daily lives. Make it visible. Make your walk before the Lord visible to others. Brother John.
The use of sanctified common sense.
Define your term there.
Define my term?
Sanctify common sense. I think it's a good term, but I think sometimes we have different ways of interpreting. How would you interpret it, since you brought it forth?
The common sense would be something that we would use in a manner that would set us apart from others in the world that are using their definition of common sense. And our common sense would be along the line of the scriptures, along the line of the truth. And that would be the way we would practically apply it.
I think another way would be us being here today. You know, if you talk to most people in the world, where would they want to spend their spare time? They wouldn't want to spend it in a room sitting, you know, studying, and they would rather be on beaches, they would rather do anything, but study the Bible all day long, you've got to be crazy. To them it doesn't make much sense. But to us it's very vital. Sister Sylvia.
I don't know where the scripture is to be found, but the thought that were just presented, I was thinking, let your light so shine before men that they may glorify your Father which is in heaven. I don't know if we can apply that scripture to the thought that were just presented.
I think we can. I think as we show forth our Heavenly Father, we are using His divine, sanctified common sense.
They can glorify our Father in heaven, and that the way I see it, hour by hour and day by day.
I think one of the things that we have to remember, they may not acknowledge it today, but there will come a point in time when they will recognize what we were trying to tell them. And that will be a glory, and that will bring glory to our Heavenly Father. Okay, Brother Bob.
I think that for sanctification, for ourselves, that we need to realize that we're nothing and that we're totally dependent on the Lord for our new creature life. And realizing that continually, to look to Him and to pray for Him to give us the victories in all the areas of our life as we recognize how dependent we are for His sustaining grace, and to admonish our brethren to look to the Lord, to put their trust in Him, and to realize that the human flesh can't accomplish what needs to be done, that all the praise has to go to the Lord, and that's the only way that any of us will reach the full sanctification.
Okay, very, very good thoughts. I was just thinking as in summing up, there's scriptures in Jeremiah, the 20th chapter, verses 7 through 9. And I think they sort of sum up the feelings, where Jeremiah is talking to the Lord. And he says, O Lord, Thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried out violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak his word, no more his name. But his word was within mine heart, as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Let us, as Jeremiah, continue to walk this narrow way, continue to bring forth the good things that the Lord has given to us, and may we all be further sanctified by it. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy most holy name. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before thee as a group of thy people, asking that thou would be with us, strengthen us and guide and direct us, that we might become more and more sanctified in thy service, and more set apart from the world and its cares, as we walk this narrow road of total dedication to thee. We pray not only for ourselves, but we do pray for those that are isolated, do not have the opportunity such as we, those who are on beds of pain or sickness or sorrow. Strengthen each heart as thou knowest best, for thou knowest our needs even better than we ourselves, and are bountifully able to give them to us. Strengthen us in our determination to be better witnesses for thy name's sake before the world, that the whole world might be able to see a glimpse of thee and thy perfect love. We do long for and pray for thy kingdom to be fully established here upon the earth. We ask it all through the merit of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.